join us for an encouraging word from the Dominion Teaching Team. Here's the message.
And how many of you have ever been at that place in your car with screaming kids before? How many of you can say your prayer life was much better when your kids were like from the age 0 to 2? It just seems like when I was laying Peyton down in his crib, I prayed in tongues more fervent than ever before in my life. Under my breath, of course, because I'm not waking this fool up. And yes, I said that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the exciting book of Leviticus, chapter 3. Say amen if you're there. Do I need to get y'all up and like moving and like get people to move forward and like sideways and let us come together as a family? Do we need to do that, or do we just need to chill? Chill? Okay. Then you got to promise me you're going to help me preach tonight. All right? Thank you. Thank you. I know it's 7:20 on a Wednesday night and you're exhausted, but you're here. You are here. You are good folk. We are in this series entitled Enter In, and we've been looking at the template. We've been looking at the pattern of the tabernacle and how it applies to our life, how we can enter into God's presence, how we can move our lives closer to God, and how we can take what the Old Testament temple or the Old Testament tabernacle, how it was placed, we can apply that to our lives. And how many of you have enjoyed this series? Man, 4 of us. Great. It's been great. And last week, Pastor started to deviate a little bit, but we started to look at the actual offerings that were offered by the people, by the priest, into the tabernacle on the altar. And I want to just continue that tonight as we look at Leviticus chapter 3. Now, let me just say this before I go into it. Leviticus has 5 interlocking themes. Number 1, holiness. There is something about being holy, set apart for the purposes of God. Be holy as I am holy. That's God saying that, not me. More than any other book in the Bible, it talks about it. It occurs 95 times. The second theme is worship. How many of you enjoy worship? To approach a holy God is not a casual undertaking. It's not something that we just go in and sing a few songs. It is something that we prepare our hearts to enter in to worship. We are about to commune with the Creator of the world. There's something special about that. We have access. At the mere mention of the name of Jesus, we can have access to the throne room of God. There is something powerful about worship. Can I get an amen? If you don't say amen, we're going to start moving people up and closer, okay? The third is the law. Leviticus is filled with regulation and ordinances, all of which reveal the inability as humans to be perfect on our own. How many of you bogged down in reading your Bible through in Leviticus? It's tough. Kill this. Slay this. Throw this fat on this place. Take this out of the camp. Let's do this and that. There's a lot of law, but it shows us that we are in need of a high priest. Amen? For presence. God's willingness to dwell in the midst of sinful people. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that his mercy and his grace is so great that he can come down and he desires to commune with you and me? Even in the midst of our mess ups, he desires that. And 5, the atonement. Sins can be atoned for in the manner of God's choosing. I'm glad that we have an atonement in Christ Jesus. Amen? There's 5 offerings. If you look at the book of Leviticus, it starts out the first chapters, the first 5 chapters, we see these 5 offerings. We see the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1. We see the grain offering in chapter 2. We see the peace offering or the fellowship offering Can I talk? Well, okay. Lupe, come to the front row. Bring Olga with you. Come on. You're out of order. it, You just ain't right. And that's what I love about you. That's why you fit. The fourth one, sin offering. And the last one, fifth, the guilt offering. Leviticus chapter 1, we find these words. And it says, the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him. Spake. I love that. We're going King James. Out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Can I get an amen? He shall offer it to his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, let me just establish this. The offerings were not something that Moses desired. It's not something that man came up with. It's not something that, hey, we're going to get some more meat in our tent. We're going to do this. This is something that God has established. There is a picture, these offerings that are being taken place in the Old Testament, it's a picture of the offering that Jesus gave for us so many years ago. And it's a picture of what we should continually do is to offer our lives up to Jesus. Amen? Voluntarily, they brought it. And so there's important to see here that the offerings were not an invention of Moses. The offerings did not originate from any people in or around the land of Canaan. They came from God, and he was specific with specific directions for the offering he wanted from his people. Everything he gave to them was designed to reveal something about his character, his holiness, his ways, and about their relationship and the fellowship with God. Everything. God wanted them to follow him and walk in his ways. And it's the same thing God desires today. He desires for us to follow close after him and follow his ways. Now, I'm glad that we don't have to twice a day or every week or once a month or at the end of the 7 years, we don't have to offer all these sacrifices. We don't have to bring the goat. We don't have to bring the bull. We don't have to bring the grain. We don't have to bring all of this, but there is something that we should be bringing to church, amen? Now, I know this is going to be a lot of information, and we're going to read it together, but here's what I want to just kind of dive into tonight, because there's no way I can go through all five of them. I want to dive into the sin offering. Now, say amen if you've ever sinned in your life. Now, how many of you have sinned this week? Who wants to go ahead and just commit and confess their sin tonight? Ken, come on up. No. See, there's something about, he gave instructions on a burnt offering, grain offering, peace offering, and a sin offering, and the guilt offering. So what we're going to look at tonight is this sin offering. If you have your Bibles at Leviticus 4, say amen. We're going to read it. Y'all ready? All right, this is where I'm going to need you to stay awake. Follow me. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden, any of the Lord's commands, if the anointed priest sins. Now, let me just pause here. If the priest, how many of you know that even pastors aren't perfect? How many of you know that even ministers of the gospel miss it occasionally? Sometimes congregation, members of congregations can't really wrap their minds around that. Sometimes it's hard to give a pastor grace. Sometimes it's hard because, you know what, all you do all day is pray. All you do is read the Bible. How do you even have time to sin? Well, I'll tell you, kids. Can you get an amen from the new parents in the house? I think the Catholic priest might have something to it. But he says, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He is to present the bull at the entrance to the tent of the meeting before the Lord. He is to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it there before the Lord. Now, just I want you to see, there's a theme that goes throughout of laying the hand on the head to transfer the sin from the one who committed into the sacrifice. Are you following me? Now, we're going to look at a picture of Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament Jesus, but do you see the picture of laying it on the head? Who is the head of the church? All right, but the correlation there. So he puts his hand on the head and slaughters it there before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and carry it into the tent of the meeting. He is to dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of it seven times before the Lord in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. The priest shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, the fragrance incense that is before the Lord. What does the incense represent? The prayers. What do we come in the name of who? Under his blood, right? And so we see a picture right here. It's the blood of Jesus that allows us to really have this fellowship. You see it. The priest shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, the fragrant incense that is before the Lord in the tent of the meeting. Did you get that? The rest of the bull's blood he shall pour out of the base, the altar, the burnt offering at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. He shall remove all the fat from the bull of the sin offering. Amen for removing all the fat. How many of you have removed yours this year? How many of you have removed yours since January and gained that back already? I'm in that place. He shall remove all the fat from the bull of the sin offering, all the fat that is connected to the internal organs, both kidneys with the fat on them, near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. Just as the fat is removed from the ox sacrifices the fellowship offering. Then the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the hide of the bull and all of its flesh, as well as the head and legs, the internal organs and the intestines. This is just great stuff. It's great. I feel like I'm on a trip with Joey Butts. You know what I'm talking about? If you're on a trip with Joey Butts, this guy right here, you're probably going to be doing some slicing belly this way and like deer. Not like any crazy. Let's just keep going. That is all the rest of the bull he must take outside the camp to place ceremonially clean where the ashes are thrown in the burnt and is burnt it there in a wood fire on the ash heap. Now, this continues. I can read all of this. And it goes on, if the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally. You see, sometimes we sin and we know it. Sometimes we sin and we don't even know it. That's why it's important to ask God, God, show me where I'm missing it. Show me, because I'm telling you, I have blind spots in my life and I need the Holy Spirit to really show me where I'm missing it so that I can go and I can offer up these sacrifices unto the Lord so that I can have the remission of my sin, amen? If the whole Israelite community sins, you do some of the same things. When a leader sins unintentionally, you got to do some of the same things. He brings a male goat. If any member of the community sins unintentionally, does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, when they realize their guilt and sin, they have to be committed because known. They must bring their offering of a female goat, so on and so forth. And there are some things I want to pull out in here, and here's what I want to ask or answer. The question, when the sin offering was to be offered. In Leviticus chapter 4, verse 8, it says, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. If the committee or if the assembly, it brings a young bull for the sin. If the leader or if the people, if they commit a sin, they bring a young goat or a kid. I like the kid. I'm joking. Mom, I'm joking. It's your grandbabies. You going to take them tomorrow night? Just keep them overnight. That's going to be great. Here's the question. What was done first? Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. If the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for a sin which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. It says he lays his hand on the bull's head and kills the bull. That's first and foremost. He lays his hand on the head. He transfers the sin onto that sacrifice and then kills that sacrifice. It continues on. You can see a reoccurring theme, verse 14 and 15, 23 and 24. They lay their hands, and this is the person offering the sacrifice. They lay their hands. They transfer that sin onto the offering. The common element here is that offering is without blemish. And not only do they look at the outside, but when the priest or the taxidermist, the person that is cutting it up, is looking on the inside. They're too, they are looking to make sure not only is that blameless and without blemish on the outside, but also on the inside. It's not just enough to be clean on the outside. What did Jesus say about the Pharisees? They're just a bunch of whitewashed what? Tombs, sepulchers. Some of y'all, King James. Some of y'all need to turn to the NIV. See, there is something about this. It's without blemish. The common element is that it's perfect sacrifice. True worship. True worship without defect. The animals for sacrifice had to be without defect. They couldn't have anything. The priest thoroughly examined every sacrifice, even looking at the eyelids. See, this research, I'm just going to be honest with you, Joel Fortenberry did this research, and so you know it's going thorough. I got 24 pages up here, and we have locked the doors, and we ain't getting out. And I love the fact that this is what it means. There is Jesus as the Lamb of God, unblemished and spotless. Before his crucifixion, his enemies could find no fault in him. Remember? Even through 3 Jewish trials and 3 Roman trials, nobody could find anything at fault with Jesus. It's a picture, it's a template for what was to come. What was done after the animal was slain? What was done, they sprinkled some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil. The blood on the horns of the altar were placed for the sweet incense. At the base of the altar, the burnt offering, it was filled. See, blood is always a part of the remission of our sins. Blood had to be shed so that we could find life. Because sin, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the wages of sin is what? Death. And so it had to take place. We found in Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what had to take place? There was an animal that was killed, and they were clothed by that. They were covered by that blood sacrifice. There's something about blood. It was put on the horns of the altar. And the final step was it was to be carried outside the camp to where it would be completely and utterly removed. It was burned up. There was not even a trace of this sacrifice. There wasn't a trace of this sin. So here's what we find. We find now this pattern of the sin offering. We find in the Old Testament, first the person had to recognize and admit they have sinned. In the New Testament, a person must recognize a sin in order to begin the forgiveness process. Confess with your mouth. 1 John what? 1:9. What does it say? All right, come on. Come on, everybody on the outside. Come on in. Come on, Seth. Come to the front row right here. You're the first one. Come on. What does it say? If we what? Confess. Thank you, Pastor Barry. Come on. He was faithful and just to forgive us and what? Purify all unrighteousness. He takes it all the way down to sending it out of the camp, burning it up, and getting it out of there. It's a little bit easier in the New Testament. Amen. The second step, they brought an animal without sacrifice, Then they brought an animal to sacrifice to the doorway of the tabernacle. No second quality sacrifice was accepted. Had to be the best. When we come to church, you know, I know like old school used to say, you better bring your suit, right? You know what I'm talking about? Now, I ain't hating on that, but I'm saying there has to be your best when you come. And I'm not talking about your dress. There's a lot of jeans that are more expensive than the suits out there. Can I get an amen? How many of you ever bought a pair of True Religion jeans? How many of you ever seen True Religion jeans? They're not religious. They know religion. Man, that much money for a pair of jeans, I would never. How many of you shop clearance? Clearance. I don't like paying over $20 for my jeans. Amen. You better have a coupon when you come this route. There's something about it. A sacrifice in the New Testament, a sacrifice without blemish is required. Jesus has provided that perfect sacrifice that does not what no animal sacrifice could ever do. Third, at the door of the tabernacle, the sinner placed his hands on the head of the animal. symbolically transferring the sin to the sacrifice. In the New Testament, Jesus took our sins upon himself. He is the head. He is the head of the church. He said, go ahead and place your hands on me, the head of the church. I will take your sin. Matter of fact, the Bible said he became sin on our behalf. In that moment when he was on the cross, he literally became our sin. He took it upon himself and said, I'll take it. I can handle it. Fourth, after the animal had been killed, the priest gathered some of the blood and took it onto the holy place where it was sprinkled before the veil. Now, the blood of the sacrifice allows us to approach the dwelling place of God. When Christ died, the veil was torn. Amen? Hancocks, y'all about to have to move over. The veil was torn so that we can now proceed into the presence of God, which was not permitted in the tabernacle. Fifth, the sum of the blood that was placed on the horns of the altar, the incense of the holy place. In the New Testament time, the altar incense is the place of prayer. Our prayers are made effective by the blood of Christ. Think about that. Our prayers are made effective because of the blood of Christ. It's a picture when they put that blood on the altar of incense. It's like us. We are under the blood, and so we can boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that what we pray for, it's going to happen. Because when we pray in Jesus' name, it's the blood that covers everything. And so we fall under, and we're covered under that place. How many of you pray today? How many of you pray? How many of you pray for our pastors who are out of town? How many pray for the church today? How many pray for the souls that lie in the balance of us making it to Calder? How many of you have prayed today? We got to pray. The remaining blood was poured out on the bronze altar of sacrifice. The blood of Christ was poured out before God. He provided the ultimate sacrifice. I love that. Seven, the priest took the fat portion and the entrails of the animal and offered them on the bronze altar of sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus is offered upon the altar for our sins, which are consumed and destroy all sin. The remainder of the animal was taken outside the camp to a clean place and burned completely, symbolizing full judgment of sin. Psalms 103, I love this verse. Full and complete destruction of our sins. God remembers our sins no more. As far as what? The east is, so has he removed our transgressions from us. There's something so sweet when they burn up that sacrifice and it's outside the camp. There's something so sweet knowing. I can imagine they just couldn't wait to get to that day because they had been carrying that sin. They've been looking at that sacrifice the whole week. If I can just get to Sunday, if I can just get to the place where I can lay my hands and I can kill this thing that's destroying me on the inside, if I can just get to the place and it can be removed outside the camp, I know I'm going to feel so much better. And I'm so glad I don't have to wait. When all the steps of the sin offering were completed, the promise of forgiveness was fulfilled. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. See, the calendar of the sin offering was as such. The Lord required that a sin offering be presented once a month, the new moon offering. And at the feast, seven feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement, tabernacle. And on the Day of Atonement, there were two sin offerings, one for the priest and one for the people, plus a scapegoat. Y'all know the story of the scapegoat? They would lay their hands and they would release them, never to return. See, there was something about Jesus when he went on the cross and he became that sacrifice for you and I. Man, forever changed the way we can live. And here's the thing. Many of us get to that place in our life where we royally screw up. If you've never been there, well, you will. I promise you, in your faith, you will have a faith crisis at some point in your life. Some point. Some of us have it at 18. Some of us have it at 15, some of us have it at 25, some of us have it at 35, some of us have it at 45, call it a midlife crisis, you just have a faith crisis. And you get to that place where you're like, I don't know. I think there's been too much I've done. And we feel almost like we have to repeatedly give sacrifice for our sin. Are you following me? and we go back to an Old Testament way. It's a great pattern, but we live in an Old Testament type feeling of, you know what, I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this to be forgiven. And we never feel forgiven. The question is, do you feel forgiven even after you confess? After you offer, or is it because it's so easy, you don't? How many of you ever been there? Like, that seems way too easy. That seems way too easy. I probably should go get a goat. I deserve probably 18 goats after that weekend. Are you following me? You didn't have enough tags for them deers. I'm joking. That was a little too close to home, huh? See, there is something about, man, Jesus. When he became that sin offering on the cross, he broke all the rules. He broke them all. Because now, and I'm not saying that he broke them, and because there's that pattern still that we can just go to Jesus. And we can lay our hands on Christ. Now, you follow me? What did that lady with the issue of blood for 12 years, what did she try to do? She just needed to get her hands on the head. She just needed to get her hands on the head of the church. She just had to get her hands on Christ. And if we can, through our confession, 1 John 1:9, I know it's simple. I know it's the simplicity of the gospel. But if we can just confess with our mouth, if we can just open our mouth, confess our sins, man, he is faithful and just. He is just. He will do this. And he will make it as just as we've never sinned. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. And in that moment, you don't have to give penance. You don't have to give another sacrifice. And many of us repeatedly over and over and over again ask for forgiveness. And God is listening, going, look, I've taken care of that. You move on. You've given your sin offering. You've given it to me. So why don't you move on? All right, I'll move on. Because I want to go into, what time is it? We're good. Oh, sweet. I want to go into the next 14 pages. I want to move into the guilt offering because sometimes they're synonymous. Because when you sin, what is that feeling that you have? Guilt. Guilt ain't bad. Guilt ain't bad. Guilt is good. Let me say that for a moment. For a moment. But that guilt should lead us to the place of the tabernacle. It should lead us to that door with our goat. It should lead us to the temple with that sacrifice, with that offering unto the Lord. There's a moment that guilt is great. Now listen. The guilt offering was separate from sin offering, but it was offered for the sins against the holy things or for the sin against a neighbor. Ooh, now we're going to talk about people. The sins against the holy things or against people. The holy commandments such as not giving tithes. Can I get an amen? Okay. Missing a required offering. You know, they had to do an offering if they missed an offering. Man, imagine that. We passed the plate. You didn't get in there. No, we're going to have another offering. We're just going to wait. Ushers lock the door. I'm joking. We're not talking about like money. Or maybe we are. The sin against your neighbor were such things as deceiving a neighbor, cheating him, violating the laws of God provided on how to treat other people. God required the guilty person to make things right. In addition to the sacrifice, they had to bring a sacrifice. The guilty person was required to make restitution plus some. So if they cheated them out of money, let's say $10, they were to bring a sacrifice, which is going to cost them something. Then they were to go to that person and give the $10 back plus 20%, which is $2. So this is the part of the guilt offering that was a little bit more than the sin offering. You had to go to that person and you had to make things right. Fail to speak the truth, you got to send a guilt offering. Touch an unclean animal, you got to give a guilt offering. Touch unclean human things, and we're not going to get into those, you got to give a guilt offering. Swearing, thoughtless speech. I'm not talking about cuss words, but I'm talking about, you. I swear I will do this. I swear by the throne room of God, I will do this. Unintentional violations of holy things. Lying. How many of you lied? How many of you have ever lied before? Oh, yeah. got a young boy in here. Right there. A man right there. Have you ever lied? Have you? When was the last time? Was the last time of your confession? I'm joking. You know I love you, bro. But if you want to tell. Lack of care for neighbor's things. Ever borrow something and break it? Man, did I break it? Oh, y'all broke my lawnmower that one time, huh? Man, I still remember. And I probably need to have a guilt offering. Man, I'm going to tell on myself now. Gosh. Dude, the Lord just revealed this to me. That stinks. I borrowed a golf club from Paul Melinder. I was our children's pastor back in the day, probably 5-6 years ago. And man, it was sweet. It was a sweet, man, it was the first time I've ever hit a golf ball like straight and far. And he said, hey man, just use it as long as you want, man. Just use it as long as you want. And I was like, man, I appreciate that. It was at a Chamber of Commerce golf tournament, which I'm going this week to play in again. And I remember I'm sitting there and there's like 100 guys, we're at Golf Crest and we're like, hitting in the range, and you know, you want to look good out there in front of people, right? So I'm looking the part. I got everything like lined up, and boom, I hit, and man, good one. Boom, hit it, great one. The next time I hit, and I grounded my club in such a way, you ain't supposed to ground like your driver, right? And it literally broke in half, and it helicoptered 100 yards. And everybody on that driving range stops and just like. And I had to make the walk of shame. You know, like the guy, hold on, everybody, hold on. He's got to go get his club. And I remember, man, and I never told Paul that happened. Man, who has his number in here? Anybody got his number? You know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to buy him a golf. That is like, does anyone want to help me with that? Anybody? No? Okay. I'm going to have to get a 20% better one too. That's how it goes. See, God requires the guilty person to make things right. Are you following me? It says if he touches, let me just go to, I'm lost in my notes. I want to find this certain thing. Because it says that there has to be 1/5 returned. And so we find in Leviticus 5, verse 16, he says, he shall make restitution for harm that has been done in regard to holy thing and shall add 1/5 to it and give to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement. And it goes down in verse 4 and 5 in chapter 6. It says, or he shall restore it at full value, add 1/5 more to it, to give it to whoever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. Now, you remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that you have something against your brother or that your brother has something against you, what did he say do? Leave it. Leave your gift at the altar and go make things right. Go pay restitution. Go give a fifth more to what had happened. See what had happened was, I don't know how I didn't tell him about that. I feel really bad. I'm gonna have to call Paul tonight and tell him there's a new driver that the Nolans are going to pick up for you guys. Thank you so much. God bless you for that. He says, first, go be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Man, that guilt offering. There is nothing like feeling guilty. There is nothing worse than feeling guilty. There is nothing worse than sinning and knowing it and feeling the weight of that sin. There's nothing like it. How many of you have ever been there? How many of you have ever sinned against somebody? It's one thing to like sin against yourself, but then there's another thing when you do someone else wrong. There is that ick feeling on the inside, even when you just unintentionally do it, even if it's unintentional. There is that ick feeling on the inside, like, oh gosh, I can't believe I did that. How do I make things right? And don't you feel so good when you make things right? Don't you feel so good when you just go to them and you've worked yourself up into this hissy and you've worked yourself up like, man, they're going to hate me, they're going to do this. And you're like, I'm so sorry. And you know what they do? They're like, oh, don't even worry about it, man. God bless you. God. You're just like, and that weight is lifted. Jesus knew, go, leave it. Don't even come to church. Don't even leave it at the altar. Go out the doors and go make things right. And when you make things right, come back to church and then offer your offering unto the Lord. Listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 24, verses 14 through 16, and pay attention to verse 16. It says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always, look at your neighbor and say always, always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Let me read that one more time. I always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and man. I think many of us need to step back for a second and really evaluate. You know what? I know, man, I want my relationship with God to be good, but then we don't give a flip about everybody else. Man, how I do work, how I do my business, how I do this, how I do that, and we just leave that at the door. My relationship with God, I don't want to offend him, but if I offend others, well, get out of my way. And I think there's something to be said. I always strive. He didn't say I always do, but I strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and man. I think sometimes we just need to ask the Lord to show if we have sin in our life, if we've committed anything against him or against our neighbor. I love my neighbors. I do. And I do not want to get it off. How many of you have ever been in a battle with your neighbor, like your true neighbor, like the people you live next to? That's not good. Because every time you come home, you're like going, man, you close the garage door. You like peep out the windows like, I wonder if they're out. It's a bad feeling. It is. It's true. It's like, I want to be with my neighbor. I want to have a good relationship. I want to strive to have a clear conscience with my neighbors. I want to have a clear conscience with those in my church. And if I don't, I want to make sure, I want to try my hardest if it's up to me. Now, sometimes you can't get everybody on the same page, but as far as it depends upon me, as far as it depends upon my attitude, as far as it depends, I want to try to live at peace with every single person. I can't, probably, but I'm going to try my hardest to give my guilt offerings unto the Lord and to my neighbors. Can I get amen? I want to end with this. In Luke chapter 19, what time is it? Oh, we got 2 minutes. Glory to God. We're going to take every minute. I don't get to preach much, so I'm going to take every bit. Say amen if you're there. And if you're not turning your pages, I'm going to look at you, and we're just going to stare at you. Y'all want to come to the front? Oh, you got it. Okay. Luke chapter 19, we find this story. And it's one of my favorite stories, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little, I'm telling you, I'll preach it till the day I die. Climbed up in the sycamore tree to see what he could see. I mean, the dude was a hated man. He had cheated a lot of folk. Not only was he a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector. So not only did people hate him, even tax collectors hated him. All right? Chief tax collector. He was like the hated of all hated. A lot of haters out there for Zacchaeus. Nobody liked Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus did not have a dinner date in a long time. He did not have a lunch date with anybody. I promise you this. He was eating alone. Not that there's anything wrong with that. How many of you sometimes like a lone lunch? You follow me? This is a Chick-fil-A too, especially so no one can like, so my wife can't look at me when I'm doing 2 chicken sandwiches and 12 pack of nuggets and large fry with all the barbecue sauce you can, that's my grain offering. But Jesus was walking through, y'all know the story. He looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I'm gonna stay at your house today. He was having a guest. I bet the dude hadn't cleaned his house in a long time. How many of you are like me, you only clean when someone comes over? Oh, y'all are clean folks. Oh, no. We keep things in perfect order and harmony. Me and my wife, we never fight. We fight about cleaning the house. No, I'm joking. And so he said, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. You darn right he welcomed him gladly because nobody was asking for a dinner date. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Oh my gosh. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. What did the law require? What he stole plus 20%. But when he met Jesus, when he had an encounter with Christ, 4 times the amount that he cheated. His guilt offering was extravagant. His offering was big. His offering was bold because when Jesus came into the scene, it didn't matter. I was going to give my best. I'm going to give my all above and beyond what the law said. Above and beyond. Oh, 10% is what we are to give. But I'm going to go beyond that. 20% is what I'm going to give back. I'm going to go beyond that 4 times the amount because Jesus did something in my life. Jesus offered me a place at the table. Jesus offered me a place that I could fit in. Jesus offered me this. See, every single one of us, hopefully here tonight, we have had this encounter with Christ, and we should start offering our sin offering up. We should offer up our guilt offerings up in such a way that it's extravagant to those around us. Man, I can tell you this. Zacchaeus probably got some dinner dates after that. If he paid me 4 times what he cheated, bro, we can go to Chick-fil-A together. Let's hang out. I'll show you my 12-pack of nuggets and 2 chicken sandwiches. I'm telling you what I used to eat every single day. Don't be kidding. Hey, we ain't leaving. What y'all doing? We got another hour. Let me go into my next story. In all seriousness, there's something about the offering. There's something about the offering. I'm not talking about the plate that goes, that the ushers pass. I'm talking about what we give on a day-in, day-out basis. There's something about the offering. What are you offering to God? What are you offering to this world on behalf of God? What are you going to do with what the Lord shows you? You know what? I kid you not. I'm going to make a call to Paul on the way home. Mark my words, y'all. And I've said it in the mic now. If you're recording this, take it out, please. I don't need it on record. Got enough people. Strike it. But I'm going to call and make things right with that golf club. I am. That sounds petty. And you're like, oh, there's something about making things right. And so I want to give you an opportunity. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one looking around. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe it's the first time in a long time the Lord has just shown you some things that you need to offer up. And what a beautiful offering it is to the Lord. What a sweet fragrance is your sin. It's sweet unto the Lord. I know you want to hide it. I know you want to hide behind that fig leaf, so to speak, but there is something beautiful that the Lord sees when you give your sin. And if you're here tonight and you need to just offer up the Lord your sin, man, do that right now. You don't have to stand. You don't have to raise your hand. You just allow the Lord to convict your heart, and you confess with your mouth and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that as far as the east is from the west, he's removed that sin. And no longer do you have to live under the weight, the guilt, or the penalty of that sin. If there are those that you have wronged, if there are those that you have need to give a grain or a guilt offering, I want you to pray right now, God, give me the courage to go. God, give me the boldness and courage to go and make things right. In the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Hey, I would, on the last note, as you're standing to your feet, and we're getting out of here, pray for our pastors there at SAGU, Southwestern Assembly of God University. Our pastor is the president of the Alumni Association there, and they are having some meetings throughout the week, and he'll be back for the weekend services. But, man, pray for them as, and pray for me, because you're going to have to hear me again on Sunday. So go in peace.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.